Well, thanks, Jeff, and please do keep your Bibles open at that page, Psalm 16. Have you all got it? Great. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word we've just been able to read together. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would show us wonderful things out of your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Confidence is an attractive quality. It's the sort of quality that employers look for in employees. Sportsmen need it if they're going to succeed. They'll have a kind of psychologist to help them to kind of be positive and confident in their thinking. A lack of confidence means that we don't attempt things. We don't grow. We talk about people being paralyzed through fear, through a lack of confidence. One of the things that parents want to instill in their children is a healthy confidence. Well, a striking feature of Psalm 16 is David's great confidence. For instance, just look at verse 8 over the page. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. We all have different temperaments. Some of us naturally have a more kind of confident personality than others. Our upbringing, likewise, will have affected our level of confidence. Our trauma will also affect our confidence. I can remember going through a time when I experienced great opposition, and one of the things it did to me was to knock my confidence, and I began to doubt myself and what I was doing. And the question we're going to be asking ourselves as we study this psalm together is, how does faith in God affect our confidence? And if you're kind of not a Christian believer at the moment, I hope that as we look at this psalm together, you will see how and why a living faith in God can give us a solid confidence, whatever our circumstances, and actually whatever our personality type. We're told in the description that this psalm is a miktam of David. Now, nobody knows what the word miktam is. You look at the footnote, you see there, it has a little A by it, and you look at the body, it's a title, probably a literary or musical term. I mean, I haven't got a clue. If you don't, you just put probably a literary, that's what you just put in the... nobody knows, actually. The root has a work of inscription or covering. It's hard to even know what the word means. However, there are six psalms with the title miktam. Each one is a psalm of David. There is this one, Psalm 16, and then five psalms in a row from 56 to 60. And the interesting thing about those five psalms is that they all recount occasions when David is in a crisis. He's under attack, life is hard, he's on the run. And so whatever a miktam is, it is likely it has something to do with a response to hard circumstances. And clearly the opening verse of Psalm 16 is a plea to God to keep David safe. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. So this great psalm of confidence is not being written when life is rosy and everything in David's life is going well. There's most probably there are problems all around him. And as we see from those other psalms, those problems and opposition caused David to cry out urgently and with great passion to God for protection. And yet, despite those severe problems, David remains supremely confident. So what is the secret of this confidence? David's confidence came from his personal trust in a faithful God. Very simple. A personal trust in a faithful God. And those are my two headings as we look at this psalm together. A personal trust in a faithful God. So first, a personal trust. And we're going to look here for this in the first four opening four verses. And notice how David speaks about God. David has one refuge. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. When trouble comes along and there is some sort of a crisis or problem, where do you first and foremost look for help? When a very young child, isn't it? The first thing they do is they seek a parent, isn't it? And that actually might be for us as we're growing up. We'll try perhaps call a family member or a friend, a very close friend. Or do you go into sort of efficient overdrive mood? It's the sort of thing you see in, I watched recently, was it The Bourne Legacy? And when there's some crisis, you're like, right, chaps, this is what we do. You know, they get efficient, let's try and sort this out, this crisis out. That sort of mood. That's the way you look for your own resources. Right, I'll battle this one out. Or do we do what David does here? See, from the Psalms, it appears that this was David's practice when there was a crisis. His first instinct, we get the impression, was to seek the Lord's help and favor. He turned to God in prayer. And friends, actually, this is what we need to encourage one another to do. When we're facing our crisis, is be there, stand alongside each other, but to keep pointing ourselves, each other, to the one who can be our refuge. But not only does David have one refuge, he has one treasure. So it's not just the case that David went to the Lord when there was a crisis. He always also acknowledged God in the good times. So verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my God. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Now, David might well have put his delight in many things, his qualification as Israel's king, or his skill as a musician, or his success as a soldier, or in his wives, or his wealth, or his health, just as we might with our GCSEs or A-level results, or in a boyfriend or girlfriend, or in a great holiday, or in a job promotion, or in any other success. But David realized that apart from God, he had no good thing. David knew where those things came from. So he didn't delight in them themselves. He delighted in the God who had given them to him. So just as we go to God in a crisis, do we turn to God when we're conscious of his blessings? And thank him for them. And delight in him at that time. In sorrow and in joy, it seemed that God was David's overriding reality. But sometimes it's only in great sorrow that this is truly brought home to us, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I'm often more prayerful when things are hard than I am when things are good. So sad that, isn't it? Simon Gilbo, who's one of our mission partners working out of Burundi, describes how he met a Christian man who had lost everything in the genocide. Wife, children, home, the lot. He had everything stripped away. And this man said to Simon, I didn't realize Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. One refuge, one treasure, one people, verse 3. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. And because of David's delight in the Lord, he delighted in the Lord's people. See, as he looked at the at godly folk who had also met with a living God and had been called into relationship with the God of Israel, he was saying to himself, look, these are the folk I want to be with and like. These are my role models. And he puts it negatively in verse 4. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. This is something we noticed last week, if you were here, when we looked at Psalm 15. If you were here, you may remember how I mentioned that sometimes we do the exact reverse of this. So, you know, we can be embarrassed by fellow Christians who may have a lively faith and seek to be serving the Lord, but they're not just quite our type of person. Perhaps we think they're a bit geeky or a bit too full on or something like that. And we prefer instead the company of those who may be very godless, actually because they're just more socially exciting. But when we're doing that, we're thinking about our relationships with one another as something distinct from our relationship with God. You see that? But with David, as he wrote this psalm, they weren't. All of his relationships were of a piece with God right at the heart of everyone. One refuge, one treasure, one people, and one loyalty. Verse 4 again. You see, David believed the truth of God. He didn't buy into the devil's lie that we can disregard God and his ways and be happy and prosper. He knew that those who worship money or popularity or comfort or pleasure will find instead of the happiness they desire, only misery and disappointment. Verse 4, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. And so David was not going to join in the worship of these false gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. David was going to be loyal to the God in whom he had put his trust. And this is what made David confident. Not that he was a perfect believer. He wasn't far from it. He was a sinner like you and me. But his heart was undivided. One refuge, one treasure, one people, and one loyalty. And at the center of David's life, there was just this one person, the God of Israel, the God who had revealed himself to David, the same God who's revealed himself to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And David loved that person, trusted that person, and wanted to live that person who is God. On the screen is going to come up a pie chart of our lives. I think it's often how we think about our lives. We, you know, you don't think of it as a pie, but we have these sort of various areas. And so we have our family relationships, we have our work, we have our friends, we make sure that we get enough food and sleep, we have our holidays, and we have our hobbies and recreations. And of course, some of these sections overlap. And if we are Christian believers, we also have our faith and our involvement in church. And you see, the faith is like green bits. Andy, thank you. You gave me one of these nice gadgets. Yeah, there's the faith bit. And I think the next slide's going to come on. Often we think that actually, as you kind of grow as a Christian and being involved, well, actually, this faith bit takes up a kind of a bigger proportion of our lives. But it's not like that at all. It's much more radical than that. You see, a personal trust in God involves me acknowledging that God is the Lord Almighty. He is God over all. So a faithful believer hands over every aspect of his life to the King whom God has appointed over him. The faithful believer says to Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my refuge. You are my treasure. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Your people are my people. The things that you hate, I hate, because I know who you are. I love you and I trust you. So that's the first half of this relationship that gives a person such security and confidence, a personal trust. Personal trust. But now we move to the much more significant other half, actually, the faithful God. For in the rest of the psalm, David speaks of all that God has given him and promised him. He focuses on, he said, apart from me, I have no good thing. But he focuses now on just a few things. Verse 5. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Now, those verses refer to the physical land of Judah that had been given to the tribe of Judah as their inheritance at the time of the conquest of Canaan under Joshua. God had given to Israel the promised land and had assigned each tribe its territory. And David is acknowledging that the land and situation that God had given him and his people is good. But remember the situation that David is likely to have been in. See, David is most probably at this time not living a life of luxury and peace in his palace in Jerusalem. He's most probably on the run, living rough in some cave. And even if he was in his palace in Jerusalem, the land that David enjoyed didn't match the kind of great descriptions of the promised land you find in books like Deuteronomy, where the promised land has a sort of Garden of Eden quality to it. Now, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us, David, the man of faith, did rejoice in what God had given to him in the here and now, but he rejoiced even more in what God had in store for him in the future. So verses 5 and 6 may look back to the land, the inheritance that God had already given to David. But I think, as the rest of the psalm shows, David is looking to a future land. The same land that God has promised us in Christ Jesus. The new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. A land where there will be no evil, no death, no sickness. The true promised land, where human beings will have the joy of basking in the actual presence of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what gives us great confidence in life. Friends, it's when we fill our minds with the promises that God has given us in Jesus. Promises which assure us we are absolutely secure. See, that's what David knew. He knew he was secure. So we can thank God, and we should thank God for the blessings that he's given us in this age. So praise God for your health and for your wealth and your prosperity. But the thing is, in this age, those things are always uncertain. We live in a fallen world, and they can easily be taken away from us. But what God promises us can never be taken away. But David not only rejoices in his inheritance, he also rejoices in the instruction God gives him now. Verse 7. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Now, there's nothing, I think, mystical here. David's not saying that he's talking about that he was given kind of great dreams by God as he slept. David didn't have a kind of hotline to God, which we don't have. No, what David praises God for are the very things that we enjoy. He had God's word. The bits of the Old Testament scriptures had already been written, the law of Moses. We have so much more of God's word now. We've completed Bibles. We have the Holy Spirit who helps us understand God's word and makes it alive to us. And the point why he mentions night there, because night is often the time when we worry. That's why when people are depressed, one of the first things to go is sleep. If we are anxious about anything, it's often at night that anxiety is the greatest. When it kind of fills and looms large. But what David is saying here is that in the face of those worries, he has the word of God stored in his heart, and God's truth instructs him in what he should do and what attitude he should have. And so, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. This is a lovely, we're going to see in a moment later on that he's going to be at God's right hand. Do you see that? The final verse, 11, with eternal presence at your right hand. But what he's talking about in verse 8 is that actually he set God at his right hand. The God who instructs him. And therefore, because of that, he says, I shall not be shaken. Is that encouragement? God has not left us in the dark, friends. And it is those people who have taken the trouble to learn what God has said and understand his ways who are like James Bond in reverse. So they may be stirred, yes. They may face troubles that are common to all mankind, but they're not shaken. And so we come to the great climax of this psalm, which is David's confidence in God's gift of resurrection life. So these final wonderful three verses. Let's read them together. Okay, got the Bibles open in front of you? Let's read them together. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, contrary to popular belief, folk in the Old Testament did believe in a bodily resurrection. We see that very explicitly in a number of places. And coming up on the screen are a couple of other references there from Isaiah and Daniel. But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. And that's the other one in Daniel chapter 12. So folk like Isaiah and Daniel and David realized that death wasn't the end, and that actually it is beyond death in the resurrection that we find the life that God truly intends for us to enjoy. But notice this hope that David had is not the fantasy that so many today have, which is of an afterlife full of pleasure. But God is decidedly absent. You see that? So he is looking at that. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You see, David realized that all the joys and pleasures of the life to come are there because of the physical presence of God among his people. In other words, it is the presence of God that makes paradise paradise. And that's why it is so crazy to seek paradise, to seek pleasure apart from God. God is the God of pleasure. God created all pleasure. The devil, he twists the pleasure. He never creates pleasure. He just twists the good things of God. So he promises us pleasure, but actually it turns around and kicks us where it hurts. God is the God of pleasure. God is the God of life. And here David is looking forward to life as life should be lived. In the presence of God, enjoying him and all the pleasures that the Creator God gives. As many of you will be aware, my mum died recently. She had quite a few health problems, but she also had a pretty good quality of life. However, in the face of both poor health and the prospect of death, she remained so wonderfully positive. Because she always knew that the best was yet to come. The pleasures of this life, like good health and energy, were failing. But that didn't matter. Because in the Lord's timing, she would be filled with joy in the Lord's presence and enjoy eternal pleasures at his right hand. And so the last time I saw her conscious, just a couple of days before she died, she kept on, she was a bit confused. But the things that she kept on saying, asking me was, does Jesus want me to die? Does Jesus want me to die? And she said that not with fear, but with expectation. And it is this personal trust in a faithful God which provides such confidence, not only for her, but for all of us who trust in the Lord Jesus. So a psalm of great confidence, a confidence that springs from a personal trust of a faithful God. But you might say, where's the evidence for such confidence? Because, actually, you know, we're going to, later on, a couple of weeks' time, we're going to have the funeral service, and my mom is dead. Where is the hope of, where is the evidence of the resurrection? Where is kind of the sure grounds where we can be confident of this confidence? Well, if you paid a visit to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, we could have seen David's tomb. Just as you can visit the graves of believers today, and we'd see that actually their bodies have indeed decayed. Just bones. In fact, it seems that they have been abandoned to the grave, and that their life has come to nothing, and that their confidence was misplaced. But Psalm 16 has its first and supreme fulfillment in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we haven't got time to turn to it, but if you know your New Testaments, verses 9 to 11 of Psalm 16 is the scripture that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. And he preached this to show that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Because 2,000 years ago, David's decayed body could be found in a tomb in Jerusalem. But Jesus' body, dead body, neither saw decay nor could be found, because he had risen. And the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the physical, historical grounds for our great confidence. So as David was writing this psalm, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was writing better than he knew. And as the Lord Jesus Christ rises from the dead, on that third day, when God vindicates his son, whom he had been handed over to be crucified, but his body did not see decay, because 3 days later he bodily rose. What shows that David's confidence was not misplaced. And in the gospel, God has promised that the same Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus and raised him to resurrection life will give life to our mortal bodies. If you travel on the tube in London at rush hour and you haven't got a seat, you've got one or two things to keep you kind of stable. One is that you can just kind of lean on everybody else who's jammed and packed around you. So just as this, well, you just kind of go with the movement. You can either do that, or you can hang on to one of those straps that hang down from the ceiling. And as we travel through life, it's very easy to put our confidence on the things that are just around us. Our health, our wealth, our friends, our family, the skills we have. And we lean on those things. But those things can so easily be knocked over. And the point is, friends, when we hit old age, nearly all of them are knocked over. That's the point. And so long before we hit old age, in fact, you can't just switch it on. We need to be, from our earliest, our youngest ages, learning to put up our hand and take a firm grip on that strap, which is a personal trust in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very simple, isn't it? Secret of confidence. A personal trust. Not a second hand. A personal trust in a faithful God and who has proved his faithfulness in history through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And just in a moment of silence, as we think about both the faithfulness of God, let's also think about whether we have made and are making the Lord Jesus Christ the focus of our trust. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you did not count equality with the Father something to be grasped, clung onto, but you came and lived amongst us, dying on the cross for us so that we can know sins forgiven and have complete confidence in our relationship with God, so that we can call him Father and have that same quality of relationship as you have with the Father. And so we praise you, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness. We acknowledge that you are our refuge. You are our Lord, that apart from you, we have no good thing. And please help us to see that more and more. And may our confidence be built on our relationship with you. Not so much on our degree of trust, but actually on your faithfulness, that is where we will focus our thoughts as David does. And we thank you that you've given us so much more grounds of confidence than he enjoyed. Thank you that you have given us yourself. Amen.